This morning we are looking at James chapter 3 verses 13 to 18. So please have your Bible open there. But before we hear God's word proclaimed, let's commit its reading and teaching to Him in prayer and ask for His help and blessing. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the gift of Your word, and we ask now for wisdom. Although we live in a world that has far more information and knowledge than any previous generation in history, we are a generation that is profoundly unwise. So by Your word, by Your Holy Spirit, and by Your grace, make us wise and give us ears to hear and hearts and hands to obey. But above all, we pray that Your word be a lamp guiding us to Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you where we are so far. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, James speaks of trials and encourages believers to see trials as opportunities for growth, for joy, and for perseverance. He emphasizes that God uses trials to refine faith, to strengthen character, and to produce mature believers who lack nothing. James specifically states in chapter 1, verse 2, that Christians should consider it pure joy when facing trials, knowing that the testing of their faith leads to perseverance. Perseverance, a crucial element in achieving spiritual maturity and wholeness. And then in chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, James contrasts true Christianity with false Christianity by highlighting the importance of listening to and acting upon God's word rather than just hearing it. And then in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he outlines three ways by which true Christianity manifests itself. Firstly, in our speech. Secondly, in our care for needy Christians. And thirdly, in our not conforming to the worldliness around us. And it's really on these three topics that James focuses on from chapter 3 all the way down to the end of the letter in chapter 5. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, James contrasts a sinful favoritism with true fellowship. In chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, he argues that true faith is demonstrated through actions and good works, not just by intellectual belief or confession. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, James briefly addresses teachers, highlighting the unique responsibility and challenges they face in guarding their tongues. He also emphasizes that teachers will be judged more strictly because they hold a position of influence, shaping the hearts and minds of those they teach through their words. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 to 12, he focuses more generally on the issue of the tongue. And that brings us to the passage we are looking at this morning, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 is really a passage in which James speaks about wisdom. And when he speaks about wisdom, James isn't so much concerned with how much knowledge or information a person has as with how they live their life from day to day. It's not how much knowledge we have that matters. It's how we use the knowledge that we have that really matters. And so in verses 13 to 18, as James focuses on the issue of wisdom, he's really echoing his points from chapter 2, where he indicated that what a person does is a strong indication of what they actually believe. So in verses 13 to 18, James gives us two portraits, one of the truly wise man and the other of a worldly wise man. More specifically, in this chapter, James is saying that wise people lead lives full of good works done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And in that respect, James is simply repeating what Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 8 teach us, that humility is an essential component of wisdom. Why? Because scripture is clear that a truly humble person has a correct view of himself. We see that in Romans 12 verse 3. Denies himself and places others' needs first. Philippians 2 verse 3. Exhibits grace and love towards others. Ephesians 4 verse 32. And points to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Ultimately, a humble person follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate model of genuine humility. So in verse 13, we could say that James is really asking the question, how does a person know they are wise? And his answer in the second part of verse 13 is a very nuanced answer. And I hope we'll see that as we go through our passage. So, in verses 13 to 18, there are three important things that James tells us about wisdom. Firstly, in verses 13 and 14, that true wisdom will be seen in lifestyle. Secondly, in verses 15 and 16, he shows us what false wisdom looks like. And then thirdly, in verses 17 and 18, he shows us what true wisdom really looks like. Firstly, true wisdom should be reflected in a Christian's life. To put it another way, a Christian's life course and choices should be characterized by godly wisdom. As Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice James' question in the first part of verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? And he gives us the answer in the second part of verse 13, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So in verses 13 and 14, James is simply saying that true wisdom and false wisdom are shown by our conduct. In other words, James is saying that the true Christian lives wisely. For James, wisdom isn't just a matter of things that you know or things that you agree with, but wisdom is shown in the way you live. That is, the Christian's life and his or her choices in life are to be characterized by godly wisdom. So we might say that the true Christian lives wisdom. In verses 13 to 18, James seems to be alluding to what he said in verse 1 and in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Remember, there he gives a warning to aspiring teachers. So in verses 13 to 18, what would be more natural than James saying that those who teach the true wisdom of God must also live out that true wisdom, that they should practice what they preach by living out true God-given wisdom. James' words in verses 13 to 18 actually continue his discussion of the use of the tongue in verses 3 to 12. Even though in verses 3 to 12 he talks about the tongue, he's really speaking to all of us about the hearts. And why do I say that? It's because the tongue simply reflects the heart, and James' question in verse 13 is really a question about our heart. He wants us to think about the heart, whether our heart is a seat of wisdom and understanding. That's why what he says here applies to everyone in the church, not just to those who preach or teach. We could rephrase James' question in verse 13 this way. What does a wise person look like? And his answer is that their wisdom will be seen in how they live. You'll know if a person is wise by the way they live, because wisdom isn't just about intellectual understanding or even agreeing with Christian doctrines and beliefs. Wisdom is really all about actively following God's teachings in daily actions and decisions. That's essentially what Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 tell us when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." But what is wisdom? The Bible commentator Alec Motyer says, "Wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge him." But in verse 13, I think James is saying that wisdom is more than just simply acknowledging God in all our ways. Wisdom is living every aspect of life in the fear of God, in the awe of God, in the respect and reverence of God. Every aspect of life should be lived in accordance with the reverence and fear of God. In verse 14, when he says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." James there is saying that negative emotions like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, boasting and lying, really indicate a heart that isn't rooted in God's wisdom. And while a person may appear to be spiritual, may appear to be a godly Christian, if their heart is characterized by negative emotions like jealousy and selfish ambition, that shows that that person really doesn't have wisdom. In other words, the truly wise and understanding person is one whose faith in God leads to selfless good works. Wise people prioritize humility and service to others, while worldly wisdom leads people to jealousy and selfish ambition. So wisdom isn't just passively recognizing that God has given us the ability to discern his will and how to serve him, but wisdom involves actively seeking and recognizing God's presence and guidance in daily life, including decision-making and whenever we face challenges. And so James, in warning us about the dangers of earthly wisdom, is really saying that Christians are called by God to live in true wisdom. That is, their life course and life choices are to be characterized by divine wisdom. Secondly, false wisdom shows itself in bad fruit. In verse 14, James warned us of being consumed with envy and selfish ambition, and not to think of ourselves as wise. The world usually defines success as getting whatever it is you want out of life, and the world also encourages us to do whatever it takes to secure those desires for ourselves. And to do that and to think that way requires a certain amount of selfishness. There's nothing inherently wicked or wrong with someone trying to improve him or herself or to be successful. The problem is in the world's definitions of wisdom and success. These skewed, unbiblical attitudes towards these are so normal to our ears that we usually admire those who have followed the worldly approach to great wealth, great pleasure, or great status. And James wants to wake us up to the fact that this worldly approach to life isn't true godly wisdom. So in verses 15 and 16, James teaches us about the character and consequences of earthly wisdom. In verse 15, with the phrase, "such wisdom does not come down from heaven," James is referring to what we can call the wisdom from below. And he gives us three characteristics of this wisdom. It is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Now you might think that if wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual or demonic, then we should easily be able to identify it as false wisdom. But that isn't the case at all. Firstly, earthly wisdom has much to commend itself sometimes. There are many people who are pagans who are very shrewd, perceptive and have much common sense, who can be brilliant scientists, doctors, engineers, business leaders, lawyers and so on, who are very good at what they do, and we go to them for advice on various matters even though they are pagans. Jesus himself acknowledged this in Luke 16 verse 8 when he said to his disciples, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light," when talking about the dishonest manager. Jesus was acknowledging that there are pagans who God, in his common grace, has granted earthly wisdom and common sense. And this is why it's not always easy to tell the difference between godly wisdom and what is merely earthly common sense wisdom. So James is saying in verse 15 that just because a person has earthly common sense wisdom doesn't mean that they have the wisdom which is from heaven, godly wisdom. Secondly, there are some good things that can come from natural wisdom, even though that wisdom doesn't result from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The natural man has some wisdom to offer and can be very intelligent and shrewd in practical matters. Thirdly, it's not always easy to differentiate earthly, natural, even demonic wisdom from heavenly wisdom. And I think we see an example of that in Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. After Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer and be killed, Peter rebukes him, saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." You see, Peter, in a spirit of concern, meant well. He was just, after all, looking out for Jesus, whom he loves and whom he doesn't want to die. But Jesus, in response, says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus there rebukes Peter primarily because of Peter's misunderstanding of Jesus' mission and his, that is Peter's, tendency to think from a human perspective rather than God's. James knows that it's not always easy to tell earthly, natural, or unspiritual and demonic wisdom from heavenly wisdom. So how do you tell the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom? Well, James himself tells us in verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." But what's James saying there? Essentially, he's saying that worldly wisdom, because it lacks the grace of the Holy Spirit, is evidenced by jealousy, by selfish ambition, by disorder and division. That jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder and division are the bad fruit, as it were, of earthly wisdom and are the signs of a self-serving life devoid of true godly wisdom. It isn't just James who says this. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the book of Proverbs, indeed the whole Bible says that anyone who hasn't subdued themselves, who hasn't denied themselves, and who hasn't given themselves over to the service of God and others, doesn't really know true wisdom. So here in verses 15 and 16, James is saying that false wisdom, though often difficult to identify, shows itself in the devastatingly bad fruit it produces. Thirdly, true wisdom shows itself in good fruit. In verses 17 and 18, James shows us the character and the results of godly wisdom. True wisdom, like earthly wisdom, will also be seen in what it produces in a believer. And in verse 17, James gives us 8 characteristics of godly wisdom, characteristics that every truly wise believer should have. Firstly, true wisdom from above is pure. That is, there is a purity, a cleanness before God, a holiness in this wisdom that characterizes the truly wise person, the truly wise Christian. Secondly, true wisdom is peace-loving. True wisdom is peace-promoting. Its goal is to promote godly, spiritual, true Christian unity amongst believers. That doesn't mean that it compromises on the truth. Rather, true wisdom desires that the brethren dwell together in unity and recognizes that unity is a priceless, important commodity that seeks to promote peace. It's Christians who promote peace amongst the brethren that are wise. Thirdly, true wisdom is considerate. It's reasonable and not overly demanding, and approaches situations with a spirit of kindness and understanding. In other words, a Christian is to be gentle and meek. We should be patient and gentle when dealing with others. A mature, wise believer is someone who's grown enough to know to be patient, even with the sins of Christians which he or she once committed. True wisdom never forgets how patient and forbearing the Lord was with his disciples, and if he had confronted all of their sins all at once and demanded immediate obedience, they would have failed. To the end of their days, they, like you and me, were still dealing with sins. And so the person who is wise is considerate of others. Fourthly, true wisdom is submissive. The idea here is of a heart that isn't stubborn, but one that has a humble and accepting spirit, like that of which Jesus spoke in the first beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek person, according to Romans 12, verse 3, and Philippians 2, verse 3, naturally values others more than themselves and doesn't need to be forced to be gracious and kind. Fifthly, true wisdom is full of mercy. True wisdom looks for ways of doing good to people, especially when they are in trouble. Sixthly, true wisdom displays good fruit. The life of a truly wise person ought to show some measure of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We ought to see some measure of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life is a very strong indication that the Holy Spirit is actually actively working in them. Seventhly, true wisdom is impartial. The Greek word translated impartial actually refers to our inward disposition to the Lord and His truth, rather than to the modern focus of impartiality, which is usually understood as fair-mindedness or a balanced outlook. This refers us back to chapter 1, verse 6, and all that James says there about not doubting, but about being single-minded in our devotion to the Lord and His truth. Eighthly, true wisdom is sincere. It indicates a complete lack of hypocrisy. The truly wise Christian is one who lives a life of integrity, striving to be genuine and authentic in all aspects of their life, avoiding hypocrisy and inconsistency. So rather than describing or defining what true wisdom is, or telling us what to do, James here shows us what true wisdom is by how it looks in a person's life. And why does he do that? He does that because true wisdom isn't just about intellectual understanding. It's characterized by practical attributes like purity, peace, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, and good fruit, as demonstrated in a person's actions and character. True wisdom is about acknowledging the Lord in all aspects of life. So James is saying that true faith, true Christianity, shows itself in our lives, that our lives, our choices, our priorities, our behaviors is the best indicator of whether we are wise or not. And so verse 18 uses the image of sowing and reaping. Just as a farmer plants seeds and eventually harvests the fruits of his labor, those who choose to live according to godly wisdom will experience the positive consequences of their actions. Righteousness is a tangible fruit that grows from a life guided by wisdom. It's the outward manifestation of a right relationship with God and with others. So verse 18 also highlights our role as peacemakers. By actively working to resolve conflicts and foster unity, we are sowing the seed of peace, which will eventually lead to a harvest of righteousness. In our discipleship here at the Evangelical Free Church, we are aiming to produce wise people. But we know that only the Holy Spirit can make a person wise. If you lack heavenly wisdom, I can't give it to you, and I can't teach it to you. Only the Holy Spirit can give it to you. You need to apply to the Spirit. And by the grace of the Spirit, through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit will grant you wisdom. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, James essentially tells us that the reason we don't have wisdom is because we haven't asked for it. So we need to go to the Father of lights, as James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, who is willing and generous in the way he gives and answers prayers. And we need to pray for wisdom. May God grant us that wisdom. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Lord, grant us that we might live in wisdom and so show that you have implanted in our hearts the seed which springs forth in the fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen.